Imagine you have just made the perfect sandwich. I'm serious. Close your eyes and picture it. Do you see it? What does it look like? What does it smell like? Perhaps you are imagining some vegan, gluten-free situation, which is fine for you. But for me, the perfect sandwich has fresh sourdough bread with just enough bubble and crunch to be taken seriously. And there's lettuce and tomato, not the plastic stuff that has logged enough air miles to get a free espresso machine. No, lettuce and tomato from my garden, the plants that I started from seed and I've been singing Celine Dion ballads to. And there's grilled chicken, bold cuts from a bird who proudly wiggled his waddle like Mick Jagger from the 1960s. And there's real mayonnaise and bacon. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Don't forget the bacon. And there it is, the perfect sandwich, Fibonaccian, Eucharistic. Now imagine you are about to take the first bite of your perfect sandwich. You bring it to your lips, the anticipation builds, and then the phone rings. It's your boss needing to discuss those TPS reports. Gotta take this one. And then the doorbell rings. Your neighbor wanting help with the pet talent show at the community center. Such an important cause. And then the email bings. Your niece came in second at the grade 8 spelling bee. And you know that she practiced spelling procrastinate. Or maybe she just put it off. You quickly write her a reply back, but now you have to get on with the rest of your day. Your next Zoom meeting starts in 5 minutes. Those TPS reports aren't going to write themselves. Your window for sandwich bliss has closed. The disciples have been very busy. You may recall from a couple weeks ago that Jesus had sent them out in pairs, two by two, for a ministry of preaching and teaching and healing the sick and casting out demons. Interestingly, Mark refers to them as apostles here for the first time. Apostles, which means the sent ones. So these sent ones have been on the road for weeks, and because of them, the movement has grown, and many more people have been healed than Jesus could ever have healed by himself. The energy and momentum around them is growing. Good things are happening, but it is also draining work, emotionally, physically, spiritually draining. The disciples are finding that pouring oneself out into this work, this good and holy work, takes its toll. They are tired with all their coming and going, with all their preaching and teaching and healing. Even if the adrenaline and missional energy is masking their fatigue from themselves, Jesus sees it. And so he says to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. Rest, Jesus says. Yes, I'm calling you to a ministry of service through preaching and teaching and healing, but you can't do that all the time. So now I am calling you to a ministry of rest. Rest. Relax. Eat a sandwich, he says. Get your strength back. We are playing the long game here. And that's what they try to do, to go off and rest. But almost immediately, the phone starts ringing and the email starts binging and there's someone at the door. Mark tells us that the crowds have followed them around the Sea of Galilee with almost comedic speed, running faster than their boat can float. And as they drift to the shore, the crowds are there. And the disciples and Jesus are met with a great wall of need. Wailing need, seagull screech need, deathbed need, the need that bangs on your window at midnight, the decorum shattering need that is usually hidden from polite company and on Sunday mornings, the ugly, sobbing, heaving need that typically only our pillows ever see. That's what they are faced with. Yes, Jesus wants his friends to take a break, but perhaps he also needs to show them this. Perhaps this extreme encounter with need, when they themselves are depleted and needy, was the last step in their apostleship training. Jesus needed to show them that the need will always be there. And to be part of this Jesus movement is to be confronted by this need, to see it all around you and to see it within you, to recognize that you too have needs, and to realize you cannot address all this need on your own. You need help, you need resources, you need time, or else the great wall of need will topple and bury you alive. The phone rings, the email bings, and there's someone at the door. There's something very pernicious about our current culture that fetishizes busyness, where efficiency and productivity are held up as the pearls of great price, no matter what this does to our physical or mental or spiritual health. We live in a time where tiny cameras track workers' eyeballs, where all calls are always recorded for training purposes, where the tech giants monitor and monetize every finger swipe, where 10 p.m. email replies are not just encouraged but expected. We are expected to throw ourselves in front of every problem, and we are often made to feel guilty about taking time to rest, to take care of our own needs, or to back away from things as if no is not a complete sentence. And unfortunately, sometimes churches can be the worst offenders in this regard. The needs we encounter in places like this can be overwhelming. The pastoral needs, the operational needs, the fiscal needs, the justice-making needs, the needs that come with being a downtown church, homelessness and addiction and abuse and sickness and mental health challenges. The need is so very present here, so very raw here. And the impulse is to throw ourselves in front of every problem as the Christian thing to do. Perhaps that's what the disciples felt when they saw the crowds on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, this great wall of need threatening to topple and bury them alive. Maybe that's what Jesus wanted them to experience. We don't talk about it much, but sometimes a savior complex can creep into Christianity, especially in progressive Christianity, where we put ourselves out in front of Christ and insist that we are the only ones who could solve problems, that it all depends on us. It is a form of spiritual arrogance. And I think there is a warning here in our texts against it, a warning of overreach, of trying to do too much, of forgetting that God always makes the first move. We see this warning clearly being issued to David in the 2 Samuel passage that Ruth read for us. At this time, David has solidified his power. He has built himself a great house of cedar. He has established, settled, and assumes that God wants the same thing. What follows is one of the foundational stories of the Jewish faith. If you look it up in your Bible, the heading probably says something like, God's covenant with David. But what actually happens is that God makes a covenant with the house of David, meaning not just David, but the people who would come after David, his kin, who would carry the rights and responsibilities of the relationship with God into the future. David doesn't immediately understand this. As king, he assumes, and there is an arrogance in this, that it falls on him to build God a house, a temple. But through the prophet Nathan, God quips, "Are you the one to build me a house to live in? Did I ask you to build me a house, David? I did not. You do not have to do everything, David. Others will come after you that will continue the work. My house will be built by other hands. I am in this for the long haul," God says. "Not everything falls on you." To be a Christian means living somewhere in the space between our needs and the needs of others, and recognizing when those needs intersect and when they are divergent. By our baptism, we are welcomed into the movement of Jesus, We walk in the footsteps of those first disciples who became the sent ones, the ones sent into the world to manifest a ministry of healing and teaching and justice making, the ones sent to bring good news to all who need to hear it. And there is so much need, undeniable need, overwhelming need, energy-sucking need. And if we're not careful, it is a need that can bury us alive. It is important to note, I think, that when Jesus saw the crowds coming towards them, he did not send his disciples out to meet the need, because they could have and would have if he would have asked them to. But no, he waded into the crowds himself to meet the needs of the people, to be the good shepherd, to offer the bread of life, to give the living water, to be the one our tradition calls the Savior. He made the first move. And as he did this, he also made space for the disciples to tend to their own needs, to rest, to rejuvenate, to see that they don't need to do it all on their own. In our understanding of Christianity, there are two sacraments. There's baptism, where we join the church and enter into the lifelong journey of service. And there is the Eucharist, where we are nurtured for this journey. In order to feed, we must be fed. In order to be active, we must rest. In order to help, we must heal. If we are solely focused on the outside need, we will become overwhelmed or depleted or take on a savior's complex where we think we must throw ourselves in front of every problem. Conversely, if we are solely focused on our own needs, we will become selfish and self-indulgent and will lose the plot of what this whole Jesus movement is supposed to be about. Now, we are at a time of fallow here in this church. Simpler services, most of our programs are paused, and our committees get a break from Zoom for a while. After a season of fierce activity, this is a time where we are called into a ministry of rest, where many of us intentionally enter into a rhythm of life defined by lapping water and ripening tomatoes. Especially in this year, as we hopefully are emerging from the pandemic, this is a time to re-engage with that which brings us joy and renews our spirits, to safely re-engage with family and friends and nature and art and food. Our call to service that comes with our baptism is still there. It is always there. But this is a Eucharist time, a time to be nurtured and refreshed and fed, and to be reminded that Christ always makes the first move and it doesn't all depend on us. We are part of a luminous movement of healing and hope that started with Jesus and those first 12 disciples, that flows through us and will continue to flow through us to those who will come after us. God is in this for the long haul. So for now, answer the call to a ministry of rest. Take naps. Laugh at jokes. Skip stones. Read poetry. Dance with children. Open a good bottle. Go on a quest. Grieve the dead. Put your hands in soil. Listen to the wisdom of the trees. Trust the ones who will come after you. Spend time with the God who loves you. Make time for the Christ that always makes the first move. Tend to your own needs and make and eat the perfect sandwich. May it be so.